We are finishing up our four-week series on generosity and giving and tithing and looking at that. And so this morning, we're continuing with part two of our message. So part one, we looked at last week. I'm going to take a brief few moments and I won't preach the whole sermon over again, but just kind of remind us what we talked about. And then I had emailed out this week and asked if you had any questions or any challenges, or I got a few responses on those, and got a few responses on that, plus a few other ones. And so we'll be looking at that this morning. I'm starting with this verse. I'm not going to be, usually we look at a verse and we dig it apart and that, but I really want to start with this this verse, the words of Jesus, to lay the foundation of our conversation or the message this morning. Jesus says, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be, I don't think I copied that right. Let me look at that. No, I did. Yeah, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. Makes sense? So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you've not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. That's the foundation. We're going to look at the rest of the message this morning on tithing. John D. Rockefeller, of course, a name that we probably all recognize, was the country's first billionaire. In his peak of his net worth was in 1913, when his fortune was worth nearly 2% of the national economy. 2% of the national economy was John D. Rockefeller. I looked up this number. In his peak worth in 1913, for 2000, we'll put these in 2000 numbers because I found 2000 numbers. I didn't find like 2018 numbers, but I think we'll kind of gather that. In 2007 numbers, in 2007, he was worth an estimated $336 billion. To put that in perspective, in 2007, Bill Gates was only worth $59 billion. More than, almost six times the amount of worth than Bill Gates had. That is an absolutely huge, like phenomenal, beyond what I can understand amount of money. Rockefeller spent the last 40 years of his life in retirement in Westchester County, New York. And his fame or his fortune was used to create the modern systematic approach to targeted philanthropy, to the creation of foundations through medicine, education, scientific research, and the work that he did, which he started, is the kind of stuff that now is commonplace in our society among those who are wealthy. When asked about his use in generosity and of tithing and money, he said this. When asked about the billions of dollars he gave away, he says, can you read that? It doesn't show up. It showed up so much better on my computer. It says, I never would have been able to tithe the first $1 million I ever made if I hadn't tithed my first salary, which was $1.50 per week. He started out in a small job, making a little bit, and that's where he learned to tithe. I would never have been able to tithe the first $1 million if I hadn't tithed on the first $1.50. Last week, we spent a bunch of time looking at the Old Testament, New Testament, and like I said before, I'm not going to re-preach this, but I do want to kind of touch base on the main points that we looked at last week. The first main point is tithing is a money issue. It's God's design for his church to be funded. So we looked at last week, we looked at the Old Testament, that the tabernacle was funded by the people bringing in their tithes. The 11 tribes brought their tithes into the storehouse, into the tabernacle, so that the one tribe, the tribe of Levi, would be able to eat and be able to be supported. That's how it was in the Old Testament, the temple support. If we look in the New Testament churches, Paul writes for them to bring their tithe to the church and to support the church. So it is a money issue. That's how God designed his church to be funded. Here at Horizon is the giving of the people that are here help pay some of the bills. I think, figured it out, roughly 60% of the cost and the expense that we have as a church comes from Horizon. The other 40% actually comes from outside of our congregation. So a full 40% of our expenses that are met from people outside of our church. Part of that is from my work with Strategic Renewal. So I have people doing that. And then part of that is from people who know Horizon, who love Horizon, and who regularly give to the ministry here at Horizon. If there were no giving, we would be shutting the doors. That's just the way churches work. And if there wasn't enough, we struggle to get by. Well, that's kind of our history as a church, right? We've always had just enough. Last week, after the message, Earl Beasy couldn't be here this morning. He's on call this weekend. He shared with me a couple stories, and I asked permission. I said, can I share these? And he said, yeah, absolutely. So he shared two stories with me. One is a couple weeks ago, before we started this series, he woke up in the middle of the night in kind of a cold sweat after a dream. And his dream that he told me about was he came to church one day, and the outside doors there were open, and the inside doors here were locked, and there was one of our stools there in a basket, and there was a sign there on the basket, and it said, due to lack of funds, we are closed. If you want to contribute, please do. He looked around. Nobody was around. Everybody had left. He got up, started crying, realized that he hadn't been tithing and helping out, and he pulled out his wallet, and he's trying to take everything out of his wallet, and that's when he woke up. Sunday after church last week, as I'm going to be bringing the challenge of what that means for us and how do we be obedient in this, he came up to me afterwards. He says, I was sitting here at lunch. This is after the potluck, and he said, I took out my phone, and I set up automatic payments on my phone so that I can give regularly, and I don't have to forget about it, so it's automatically set up. And he set that up at church afterwards on the spot, because he said, for me, it's a trust issue. Do I trust God enough to take care of my needs, or am I trying to do this myself? And he said, it's not a tithe yet, but I set this up, and I'm going to grow into that. He's stepping into obedience with God, and that obedience, as we looked at last week, that obedience leads to blessing. That obedience leads, as we look at Malachi says, test me, or God says in Malachi, test me in this. See if I will not open the floodgates of heaven. God promises that he will bring blessing to us for that. So in a sense, it's a money issue. In a sense, it's a spiritual issue. It's a spiritual issue because in our world, we have all these things that vie for our attention. We have all these things that want us, the devil wants us to worship instead of to worship God. And so we looked last week, and we looked at that tithing isn't God's antidote to false idols, where God tells us, you shall have no other gods before me. But we have the gods of materialism, which says our stuff brings satisfaction and not God. We have the God and the idol of consumerism, which says if I just buy this or I just buy this and I have purchased these things, then my meaning will come out of that. Or the God of false idol of greed, which says I have to have more and more. Or the false idol of individualism, which says I am the center of my world. Tithing begins the transformation of our heart. So it's an Old Testament. We looked at that. We looked at the foundation of the Old Testament where it says the tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It's holy to the Lord. Tithing, we looked at last week too. Tithing is a Hebrew word that means one-tenth. A tithe literally means one-tenth. That's the Hebrew word. We kind of joked last week, you know, some people said we don't have to tithe because it's not in the New Testament. Well, of course a Hebrew word's not in the Greek New Testament. It's a different language. You're not going to find it. So if you use that argument, well, the tithe's never mentioned in the New Testament, well, it's not because it's a Hebrew word. So we looked at that and we said that it's belonging to God. And so Old Testament tells us that we bring, take, present, and pay our tithe and not give it because it already belongs to God. It's holy to the Lord. It's set apart. And so we bring that in. And we looked at, too, what it means to have first fruits, to honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of your crops, not the leftovers. And we looked at what the challenge of if we try to pay all of our bills first, that we're never going to have enough to give to God. We write our checks, we pay our bills, we pay what we owe, we save for a rainy day, and then when it comes down to the end, we have nothing left for God. Have you ever noticed, well, if you haven't tithed, you probably haven't noticed this, but if you do tithe, you will notice that when you pay God first, that when you get down to the end, somehow you pay your bills, that sometimes the numbers don't add up. In that sense, God's math is not our math. God has a way, and I haven't figured this out. I can tell you story upon story in my life, and I know people here can tell you that as well. God has a way of when you give the tithe first, that when you pay this and you pay that and you pay that, somehow that if you look at the numbers, it doesn't add up, but there's always enough. Kind of the same thing with, you know, with Jesus and feeding the 5,000. You've only got five loaves and two fishes. Oh, he's like, okay. That works. And he made it work, right? Well, you can do that if you're God. Somehow God makes this work. That when we take and pay the tithe first, then all of these other things, when you get to that point, they're there and they add up. Why? Because God blesses obedience. Don't ask me how it works. I don't know. I have tried to figure it out. Cindy and I have tried to figure it out. One time I remember we were sitting there looking at, you know, our budget, looking at Quicken, saying, okay, here's this, this is how much we have. How come we did this and everything's paid off and we still have left over? It does mathematically, it makes no sense. But God's math is not our math and God's economy is not our economy. But he blesses obedience. So we are to honor God with the first fruits. So then we looked at the New Testament, and Jesus builds on the foundation. We look at that Jesus understood the tithe as something that we pay. So he was asked about paying taxes, and he said, give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and give back to God what is God's. And they were amazed at him. Why were they amazed? We looked at that last week a lot more in depth. We have the recording if you want to go back and hear the full sermon. We can get that to you. But the amazing part was that he understood that the tithe is not something that... A tithe is something that's owed. A tithe is something that is not something that we give out of graciousness. Jesus didn't call us to give a tithe out of, you know, because out of... we're going to look at a bunch of these questions in a few minutes. Out of just because we feel like, no, a tithe is a debt that we owe to God. That is how Scripture talks about that. So we give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and we give back to God what is God's. If we don't tithe, we declare our independence from God. If we don't tithe, we declare that we are independent from God, that we don't trust him enough to supply our needs, and we're going to do it our own way, and we're going to do our own thing, and I'm going to choose to live in disobedience because I'm not trusting God in this. So how do we turn a duty into delight? Because tithing is a duty. Tithing is what God calls us to in living out obedience. How do we turn that into a delight? For the people of Israel, it was a delight to bring I wouldn't say always, because sometimes they just didn't do it, but it was a delight because we have the delight when we do this, when we take up God's call, when we obediently do this, what happens is we are delighted because we see how God works in it. We see God's faithfulness. We see God's goodness in it. Randy Elkhorn, in his book, Money, Possessions, and Eternity, did I have that listed at all? Is that listed in my notes? This is by far the best book on money, possessions, and eternity by Randy Elkhorn. It's on there that I have ever read. It is absolutely fabulous. It's like 500 pages. But if you want like the best book on all things finance as it relates to Scripture, get that one. Absolutely wonderful resource. He writes turning duty into delight in this way. And this is what he writes. He says, imagine a boy, a young man, you know, think 18, 19, 20. Imagine a boy's father wants his son to take out his old friend's daughter on a date. The boy reluctantly agrees to do so because his father expects it of him. But when the boy actually meets the girl, he enjoys her company so much that he asks her to take her out again and again and again. At this point, the boy is no longer acting out of duty, but voluntarily. He doesn't have to take her out. He wants to. It's kind of a picture of turning a duty into delight. Sooner or later, as you go through this, as you're faithful in obedience to God, God turns this thing that you write dutifully into a delight to say, look at what God's doing and look at how I can see God in that. Tithing and generosity is about our obedience to God's command, trusting in God to provide for our daily needs, and learning the faithfulness of God to provide the blessings that He promises for obedience. So, a bunch of questions that I got, it's like, as we wrestle with this, I think of any topic hits everybody. This is for preachers one of the most difficult topics to preach on, because it's going to hit every one of you. I mean, none of you is, I can't look out here and say, okay, nah, they might not get a whole lot. Next week we'll get them with, you know, they'll get some of that. Everybody here has, you know, deals with this. Nobody is escaped. Well, maybe one little baby who's only a few days old, but that time will come. Nobody's escaping this. Even the kids, if you get an allowance or you have a job and you earn a little extra, this is for you too. To be honest, last week I was driving here up Route 53 from Bolingbrook, and I just wanted to keep going. I honestly please God, let me just keep going. I'll go to Warrenville. I don't care where. Because it's not an easy one. But the first question, what if I tithe my time? You know, kind of a pushback. I don't tithe my money, but I tithe my time. First, kind of looking at that, is nowhere in Scripture does it call us to tithe our time. Nowhere. What Scripture does call us to, in Colossians 3, verse 17, Paul writes, whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. All of our time is supposed to be used. I mean, if we understand that all of our money is His anyways, right? There really is nothing that belongs to you. On the kingdom perspective, everything that we have is God's, and it is on loan to you for you to be faithful stewards of. But particularly, nowhere in Scripture does it call us to tithe our time. But if you really did tithe your time and say, I tithe my time instead of my money, do you really do that? I mean, so think about it. There's 168 hours in a week. One-tenth, because a tithe is one-tenth, one-tenth of 160 hours is 16 hours and 48 minutes. Do you really spend 16 hours and 48 minutes serving somewhere? Okay, let's be generous, and we'll just take 8 hours out for your sleep every night, so which leaves 112 hours of awake time. Do you really serve 11 hours and 12 minutes somewhere every week serving? I mean, because that would be like a part-time job every week. But even if you do, that'd be great. If we could all serve that much, that'd be great. But even if we do that, it's not being obedient to what God calls us to. I find that people say, well, I tithe my time, just use an excuse to make themselves feel better. I'm going to be bluntly honest, for make themselves feel better about their disobedience to God's call to be tithing with their funds. I'm not going to make a lot of friends this morning. I'm sorry. Second question is, Old Testament is legalism, New Testament is voluntary giving. I don't have to tithe, do I? So this is a whole sermon in and of itself, so sit back, relax. I'm going to go on for a while on this one. No, not really. First of all, Old Testament is not necessarily legalism. There's this idea that Old Testament is legalism, the New Testament is grace. No! God sets up in the Old Testament the rules, not because he wants us to legalistically follow them, but because he said, this is how I designed my creation, and this is how I want my people to live life to the fullest in it because of sin. This is how you can live this side of the fall as best as possible with what I really wanted before the fall. So he doesn't set up all of these rules in the Old Testament just to keep us from being happy and miserable. He doesn't keep us just so we can follow all these laws, which ultimately it's what it turned into. It's like, well, I got to keep follow this. And then, no, he wants us to, he gives us these things so that we can know him and we can enjoy him. Ultimately, he has to bring Christ because our following those rules and following those things didn't bring the healing and the forgiveness that we needed, which he knew before. I mean, Jesus, I mean, this whole, some people have said, well, tried the Old Testament thing, and then he said he had to come up with plan two, so he sent Jesus. No. That's even more ridiculous. But anywho, I'm going off on a tangent. So Old Testament is not legalism, but the Old Testament always builds on the New Testament. Or the New Testament builds on the Old Testament. Jesus frees us from legalistic rule-keeping by getting at the heart of the commandments. You look at that in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. He always gets to the heart of the matter. He says, well, you do this, but I say to you. Six times in the Sermon on the Mount. You say this, but I say to you. And he gets away from the legalistic keeping of the commandments to the heart of the matter. And that is true of tithing as well. Some people argue voluntary giving is a New Testament thing too, but voluntary giving was in the Old Testament as well. God called the people to tithe, and then he called the people to give and be generous with what they had as well. Question three, grace giving, it's only what I can afford. Or, I don't make a lot of money, so I don't need to give. Jesus points out the widow giving her mite at the temple compared to all the people who bring in all of their money. So in the temple, I should have put a picture of this. In the temple, there's the treasury, and there was a big box. It was a metal box. It was probably like this size. And there was a funnel in the top, and you'd put your change in there. And so imagine taking all of our coins for CareNet that have come in this morning. Unless you didn't bring coins for CareNet, then you can drop them off this week, and we'll get them over to CareNet. Imagine you taking all your coins, and you're dropping them into a big metal bin that makes lots of clanging noise. So instead of quietly bringing them in, you dump this thing, you know, make this complete huge racket of all these. You know, you've dumped over like lots of change and what kind of noise it makes. Imagine doing that in a metal bin, and it just resonates. And that's what people in Jesus' time would do, and they'd make a show out of the amount of funds they put in there. And Jesus is watching with his disciples, and this widow comes and she puts two mites in there. Two mites is about worth a penny. And he sits back with his disciples and says, okay, look at that. And look at the people who just made a show of putting all of their funds in there. Who gave more? Well, from a purely money standpoint, it was the people who put in a whole bunch. But Jesus points out that the widow gave everything. So some of us like, what was she thinking? Oh, it's a trust issue. She gives what she has to God, and God trusts God to give what she needs and brings it all. The people who gave out of their abundance and gave partially, she gave it all. The argument that grace giving is what I can afford is really a subjective thing. God calls us to give, to bring our tithe in on what we make. So if you don't make any money, 10% of zero is zero, right? So if you don't make any money, then you don't have to. But if you get a dollar, then 10 cents would be a tithe. Grace giving is an argument that is subjective. People say, I don't have to tithe, but because I give out of the generosity of my heart. If you got a 10% pay cut tomorrow, would you die? Now think about it. If you get a 10% pay cut, all of a sudden you get 10% less, would you die? No, you probably try to figure out how to make things work, right? You would stop going to Starbucks every day. You would maybe get rid of your cable. You'd maybe get rid of subscriptions or internet or TV or something. But you'd figure out how to do that so that you could pay, you know, and survive. We have this whole issue of wanting to live, kind of what God puts into us. And so we make those things work. So people who say, I'm not going to give because I can't afford to give, maybe need to rethink how they look at their budget. It's really sad that many people who say they can't tithe live in nice homes, make a decent amount of money, which is far better than 90% of the 7 billion people in this world. They regularly go out to eat, go on nice vacations, go to nice places, but they don't tithe because they don't say they have enough. The idea that I can only give what I can afford is based on my consumerism and materialism, because if I think I need this and I think I need this, I don't have anything left for God. It, again, comes out of what I think I need before I put what I need, what God's calling me to, and it ends up putting God last. Ironically, the people who cannot afford to tithe can't because they're not. Luke chapter 6:38 says, give and it will be given to you. A good measure pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. If we come before God with stingy fingers and sticky fingers and a stingy heart, he says that's going to be the way he responds. If we pay our debt to God first, then we'll have the blessing that helps us pay our debts as well. But if we rob God to pay man, then we rob ourselves of the blessing of God and really dig ourselves into a deeper hole. Another question. I think this is my last one. It is. Last question. Is a tithe only what's given to the local church? I got this one in email. If support money gift is given to an organization or cause that is definitely Christian in support of God's kingdom work, outside of giving to church support, is it or can it be considered part of your tithe? So in other words, is a tithe only what's given to the church? So I would answer that this way. I would answer that the giving, I think from a biblical standpoint, starts with the local church. The New Testament, the giving was to the local church, the local assembly of believers, and I think that's really where it needs to start, so that a tithe primarily goes to the local body of believers. We see that in Acts 4, where people gave money to the church and they entrusted the disciples to distribute it as God directed them to. Or Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 encourages the believers to give to the local church so that the local church can support the ministry and the church in Jerusalem. But they were to bring it to the church and allow the church to do that. I think another reason, thinking about that just from a standpoint of why would you not want to give to the local church that you're in is your primary spiritual community. So if you're part of Horizon, this is where your church family's at, this is what you're involved, why wouldn't you want to support it and help reach out with God's ministry that you're a part of? So I think from a biblical standpoint that local church should come first. And then giving generously to other organizations, to other kingdoms, opportunities would come next. So those are the questions. Any pushback? Any comments? I'm, you know, opening myself up here. That could be interesting, but we'll give it a shot. Or you can ask me later if you don't want to ask in front of everybody too. That's fine too. Okay, you never spoke up, so I'm going to keep going. Tithing is not without its challenges. So for those of you who do, tithing is not without its challenges. It's not easy. It is a step of faith that says, I'm going to be obedient no matter what comes. This last week, 2 weeks ago, a week and a half ago, I got my taxes done. And I owe a whole bunch. With my work with Strategic Renewal, I get a whole bunch of 1099s, and I forgot that I needed to set some aside for those because nothing's withheld. And so one unexpected bill showed up that I should have remembered, but I forgot about it. So it's $2,000. And the thought went through my mind, it's like, well, if I don't give to Horizon and I don't give to the other things that we support, then I can do it. And it's like, no, I can't do that. I can't do that because God calls me to do this. And in the midst of a series on tithing here, I'm like, I can skip this. Great. The easy answer is I'm not going to do this over here and pay tithe because that doesn't, that's one that's no collection agency is going to come after me on that one, right? But the difficult answer is, God, you know my needs, and I'm going to trust you to cover this in your timing when you need it. So I'm going to remain faithful and obedient and give and trust you. And I have till April 15 to pay that taxes bill. Tithing and giving generously is about our obedience to God's command, trusting in God to provide for our daily needs, and learning the faithfulness of God to provide the blessings that he promises for obedience. So here's our challenge. I shared this last week. I'm going to share this again this week. Here's our challenge in calling to be obedient to what God calls. If you're a non-giver and you don't tithe, take the step of faith and start giving for the first time. Start. It's got to be somewhere. It doesn't need to necessarily be the 10%. That's going to be something, well, you have to grow into, but start. If you give sporadically but not regularly, so if you give when you show up and you don't give when you don't show up, start giving regularly. We looked at in the bulletin, I think it's in the bulletin this week, the easy ways to give. One, at the service. Second, the automatic payment. That's what Earl B. was sharing earlier. It's like, I set this up because I keep forgetting. He said, I want to make sure I do that. So if you're not here every week, set up an automatic payment with your bank. Bank automatically sends it out, comes here in the mail in the week. Or if you don't do that, drop it in the mail. So if you give sporadically but not regularly, start giving regularly for the next 8 to 12 weeks, 2 to 3 months, and see what God does. If you give If you give regularly, but it's not a tithe, begin to give toward that goal. So if you're at 7%, start giving toward 10. If you're at 3%, start giving toward 5. Start giving toward that goal. Take a step. If you tithe, then start or continue to give more generously. Give more generously out of what God's given to you. There's a challenge for all of us here. No matter where we're at, there's a challenge for all of us here and where we're giving. Because all of us can grow in this area. And so I invite us to take the challenge. And I've got a couple of sticky notes on my computer monitor over in my office to say, oh, in about 3 weeks, and we're gonna bring this up again, or 4 weeks, and say, how's that going? So this is a two to three month challenge. So I invite us to all take the 2 to 3 month challenge here to step into that, because God says, test me in this. The only time in Scripture that he says, test me in this, and see if I will not open the floodgates of heaven and pour forth blessing upon you for it. This comes with a blessing that God will honor our efforts, that he will be at work in our life, that our heart will be more attuned to his purposes, and that we will grow in transformation, becoming more like Christ. It may not be easy. It will not come without challenges. Nothing in life and following Christ does it? But he does promise blessing and transformation with those who do. So I invite you to step into this challenge with me and grow in our relationship with God, because money is more than just a money issue. It's a spiritual issue. Let's pray.